Good morning, dear friends. It is a joy to be here this morning in Lehigh Valley Free Presbyterian Church. It's a joy to be in the United States of America again. We count it a real privilege to be here and to renew fellowship with your dear pastor and his wife. We've known them, as he has said, for some years now, and they have been dear friends and encouragers to us in the work. I've always enjoyed his ministry, and I would dearly love to be sitting where you're sitting this morning and hear him open the Word of God, but I'm afraid you've got me. As our dear brother has said, we're involved in a work amongst the Jewish people. The Society for Distributing Hebrew Scriptures reaches out to the Jewish people with the precious words of life, the words that we believe came to us through them. They were the vehicle to bring us the written word of God. The Apostle Paul says that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And it's true that you can go into any synagogue in the world and you will not find the Quran there. And you will not find the Book of Mormon there. And you will find the Bible there. Yesterday, all over the world in synagogues, they were reading the scriptures, just as the Lord read them when he came to Nazareth, and where he was brought up in Luke chapter 4, and there was handed to him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he begins to read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor," and so on. And there in that synagogue was the living word himself, handling the written word. And both were in perfect harmony. And he sat down and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He is the fulfiller of scripture. As our brother has said, they are they which testify of him, the blessed Lord Jesus, Israel's own Messiah. How we long that they would come to know him. Whom to know is life eternal. The Lord is opening doors amongst Jewish people in these days. There is a desire amongst them to read the New Testament, I believe, for the first time in many, many centuries. And even in Israel itself, the society often goes to the Jerusalem International Book Fair, which is the largest Jewish book fair in the world. And we have a stand there, and every 2 years we get invited back. A stand full of New Testaments, a book that Jewish people have despised for centuries, a book that they regard as the Christian book. It's nothing to do with them. It's very interesting, isn't it, that the very first verse of the New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And there in its first verse, it's really speaking to the Jewish people as to who this person is. Son of David in relation to the throne. "For he will be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Son of Abraham in relation to the land. It was no accident that he came to that land. That was his own land. He came onto his own things. That's what it means in the Greek. But his own people received him not. It's one thing to be rejected by strangers. It's quite another thing to be rejected by your own. How it must have grieved his heart that they refused him. And how we would long that they would come to know him. Some years ago I was giving out scriptures. I can't remember just how many years ago. Giving out scriptures in Newry, in County Down. And there was a little group of Israelis working. And I had the great pleasure of speaking to them and saying that we loved Israel. And that we prayed for them. And that we loved the Jewish people. Even though we didn't have so many in Northern Ireland, it was lovely to see them. And we offered them the Word of God, the first of all, the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament in Hebrew and English, and they were shocked. They were just amazed to come to this small country and somebody came with the Hebrew Scriptures, and they opened it and they handled it very carefully and thanked us very much for it. And we then showed the New Testament, expecting to have a rebuff and maybe even a rebuke, but that didn't come. They were very happy to receive the New Testament. And I was walking away from the stand, and this lovely looking girl, tall girl, very, very pretty, she stopped me. And I knew she was in charge. She just had every indication that she was in charge. And she said, you're giving out Tanakhim, which is Old Testament. I said, yes. And I went into a whole explanation of why I was doing it and our great love for the Jewish people and so on. Oh, she said, no, she said, I'm not complaining about that. But she said, I don't want the Tanakh. And I thought she had turned her back on everything and didn't want to know anything about the Scriptures at all. And I said, I'm very sorry to hear that. And she said, no, you don't understand. I want the New Testament. I said, that's wonderful. And I turned to reach down into the bag to pick her up a New Testament. And she whispered into my ear, she said, you know, I believe. I said, what do you believe? Because you've got to ask. What do you believe? She said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I'm not saying the girl's saved. I don't know. The Lord knows that. But one sure thing I know, the Lord was at work in her heart before ever I got to her. And she said, I've got 2 days off now, and I want to read the New Testament. And that really hit me. Here's a wee girl, a little girl, and she's away from all parental control, supervision, if you like, and she's in a foreign country. If she had said, you know, I've 2 days off now, I want to go to the pub, maybe we would understand it. But you see, the Lord was at work. She said, I've 2 days off now, I want to read the New Testament. And I personally believe, and the Lord only knows, but I personally believe she'll come to know Him if she doesn't know Him already. Because I wasn't there by accident, just at the right time. And it's nothing to do with our time, it's to do with the Lord's time. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We'll say a little bit more maybe tonight about the work, but we would value your prayers in these days. There's so much hatred towards the Jewish people. Our brother has been speaking about Islam this morning, and it's so relevant what is happening in this world, and really they want the destruction of the Jewish people. They want the destruction of Israel, to wipe them off the face of the earth. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And you think of what that name means. But of course they have the Lord to deal with. And you know, there's many has sought to wipe them out. Pharaoh sought to wipe them out. He sought to put them at the bottom of the sea, but he ended up at the bottom of the sea himself. And we know that the wicked Haman, he built a gallows for the Jews and for Mordecai, but he hung on his own gallows. And we know that Hitler thought he had the final solution. But dear friends, those 6 million disappeared. The Jewish people are still here. And I believe it's because God has unfinished business with them. I am the Lord. I change not. The rest of that verse is interesting. The little word, therefore. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The very fact that the nation of Israel exists at all is testimony to the Lord Himself and who He is. Not testimony to Israel, not testimony to the Jews, but testimony to the Lord's unchanging character and His love for His ancient people. He still loves them. There's a heart that beats for them in glory, even though they reject Him. Even though they despise him, he loves them. And it was the same with me. Wretched, broken sinner. And yet he loved me. Without a cause. I never gave him any cause to love me. Yet he loved me. Anyway, let's turn to the Word of God just for a little moment. And we're thinking of really verses from John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1. I've said already, and I mean it, I'd much prefer to listen to our dear brother. And these verses have been on my heart. Verses perhaps we've referred to already. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Abara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us this reading of his own precious word. Let's have a moment's prayer. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful to thee for thy precious truth. We thank thee that it is a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path in a dark world. We thank thee that that light first shone into this dark heart, showed us our condition, our need, and pointed us to the one who could meet it, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven nor given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Our Father, we just pray that Thou wilt give that necessary help, that Thou wilt illuminate the page before us this morning, that Thou wilt encourage hearts, that Thou wilt build us up in our most holy faith. And our Father, we pray that the outcome will be that great praise and glory and honor will be brought to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. I was thinking particularly a little of the words of John here, John the Baptist. John bare witness of him, verse 15, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." When the Apostle Paul is writing some of his last writings in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we know the words so well, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." And Paul, coming near the end of his journey, he turns then in chapter 3 and he warns Timothy about the men of the last days and the certain character of those men. And he says of them in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud." And it is in the very nature of men. It's the very nature of the natural heart to elevate themselves in their own eyes and in the eyes of others. But when Paul comes to speak to the believer in Christ, when he comes to speak to the child of God in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." I was just thinking of these words in relation to John the Baptist. I suppose, humanly speaking, if any man had a right to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, it was John the Baptist. When we think of what is said of him here in verse 6 of John chapter 1, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was backed by a divine authority, and he had a divine commission. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the friend of the bridegroom. He had the best possible references." When you think of what the Lord said of him, the Lord Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, he said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And yet, when we think of what John said of himself and the Lord Jesus, John said of the Lord Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." Just these seven words, they really sum up the precious ministry of John the Baptist. He was a witness testifying to another. He was a man who pointed to another. And dear friends, he forever kept himself in the background and Christ in the foreground. And I wonder, is that me this morning? I wonder, is that my life? Do I keep myself in the background and Christ in the foreground? He ever pointed away to another person in everything he did. "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." and to a world that is dying in their sins, dear friends. We don't point to a doctrine. We don't point to a creed. We don't point to a set of rules and regulations. We point to a blessed divine person, the Lord Jesus. And John's desire was ever to elevate Christ, that he only should be seen. And this particular verse, John, verse 15, John bear witness of him. How beautiful that is. John bear witness of him. John didn't bear witness of himself. Didn't bear witness of a church, a thesis, a theory. He bore witness of Christ. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me." So, of course, in time the Lord Jesus came after John. But John says, "For he was before me." He was before him in eternity. In John's Gospel, John doesn't begin at Bethlehem. He begins in eternity. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. His eternal person. It's the Apostle Paul who says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." It's Moses who says in Psalm 90 and verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." You remember in John chapter 8, the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees. And they're discussing, as many times they did, they're discussing Abraham. And the Lord makes this wonderful statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." His eternal being. Sometimes when we talk to Jewish people, especially young people, they often will agree with you that the Lord Jesus was a good man, or that he was even a prophet, but certainly not God manifest in flesh. And when we think of a little baby coming into the world, and with the great pleasure, soon after our children were born, just to hold them in my arms and thank the Lord for them, and even the grandchildren when they came along, just to hold them in my arms, and you feel their little heartbeat, and praise the Lord for life itself. And yet, dear friends, those little children, they had no prehistory. The word "before" didn't really apply to them. Yes, in the womb, certainly. But the little baby that Mary held in her arms, the Bible says here, "Without him was not anything made that was made." He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And I was just thinking of what John says here. "He is preferred before me." And I wonder, is that my life? I wonder if I look in my own heart, not yours, mine, is he preferred before me? Paul says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." I was thinking about a preferred person. You know, it's interesting that every time heaven is opened, for heaven has a preferred person, Christ is seen. Every time. We think of Matthew 17. Just let's turn to it a moment. Matthew 17. And you know the incident, of course, the Mount of Transfiguration. And verse 1 says, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and And John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Wonderful what happens next. You know, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. See, Peter had three objects before him. He wanted to make a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and one for the Lord as well. But heaven only had one object. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, who the first martyr, of course, and he's about to be stoned to death, and his face was there as the face of an angel. And there he looks steadfastly into heaven. Verse 55 says, But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You see, his affections were in the right place. Okay. Set your affections on things above. Why should we do that? It's where Christ sitteth. But you see, he's standing now, welcoming his dear one home. It's good to be occupied with Christ. And it's good to be preoccupied with those things concerning him. It's so easy to get waylaid in this world. So easy to get into things that really aren't profitable. And I know we have to live here. I remember reading a book one time about a businessman, a very godly man in London. And he had in his shop window a little sign, business below, residence above. He lived over the shop, you see, but of course it had another meaning. Business below was what he was doing for the Lord, but his residence was above. And he lived in the light of heaven. He lived in the light of where he was going. He lived in the light of his citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. If we look at also Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, see there that John, I saw the heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You see, the meek and lowly Jesus, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. You know, the world still sees him as a little babe in Bethlehem, or even on the cross at Calvary. But here, no swaddling bands. Here, no purple robe. Here he comes to judge in righteousness. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is the Lord coming to judge the world. And every time heaven is open, there is a preferred person. When Stephen looked into heaven, he didn't see an angel or an archangel. He saw the Lord himself. He fills the throne above. He fills it without wrong, the object of his Father's love, the theme of angels' song. God has secured everything for us in Christ, dear friends. Everything. The little words we have are so wondrously brought before us in the epistles, and we have because we have been given. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed, boasting excluded, and pride I abase, for I am only a sinner, saved by grace. I never deserved anything, but we have because Christ has secured it for us. Think of those words in Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And isn't that wonderful? Beloved, this morning, God has moved towards us in riches. We heard nothing. He has given us all things. And Hebrews 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy places, having obtained eternal salvation for us. He has obtained it for us. We have. And this morning we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know very much, or I can't do very much. But let me tell you, if you know the Lord, you have a treasure within. And the earthen vessel, of course, is weak. But the treasure isn't. And the treasure cannot be touched with anything here. For it's the very life of God within. We had no life towards God. We were dead. A dead man can do nothing. We had no moral movement towards God. He moved towards us in wondrous grace. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, a preferred man. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than of riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. There was only one person could ever put his hand in the old guilty sinner's hand and put his hand in the hand of a holy God and bring them together in his wonderful person. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I was thinking just, time is moving, but I was thinking about a preferred people here. There is a preferred people. We read those verses that are sad, of course, that the Lord came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the following verse says, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. These are his own. We think of John 13, the early verses of John 13, where the Lord is gathering his own around them ere he goes to the cross. And it says, now before the feast, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Who are his own? Those who have received him. Those who have believed his word. There is a preferred people upon the earth. They are the people of God. Those who know the Lord. And though he came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him. We think of how the Lord brings his own into his confidence. In John chapter 14, before he goes to the cross, he gathers his own around him and he brings them into his confidence. And he says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you. Not talking about the world. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the Lord takes his own into his confidence. You remember how he did this with Noah? He brought Noah terrible news as to what was going to happen, the world that then was. That he would destroy the world with a flood. Hebrews 11 and 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And dear friends, the Lord brought Noah into his confidence in relation to future events. You remember how he brought Abraham into his confidence. Concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He brings his own into his confidence. And again, beloved, this morning, you may not think you don't that you know very little, or I certainly feel that many times. And yet, we know more than this world which is blind. We know that judgment is coming. And we know that the Lord is coming. And everything we have is in him. We think of Rahab the harlot. On the very wall, on the stronghold of the enemy. And she said to the spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. How did she know? There's only one way she knew, the Lord told her. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace. How does faith come now? Is it some mystical thing that floats around in the sky? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She believed what she heard from the Lord, and it moved her in relation to what she heard. And those things that we have been brought into, any little thing the Lord teaches us. In a man without Christ, no matter what education he has, no matter what he has learned of this world, he knows nothing. He knows nothing that really counts. And even the simplest believer, we know far more. Because the Lord has brought us into his confidence. There's a preferred people in this world, and it's those who are Christ, those who are no longer in Adam, those who are in Christ. And of course, there's a preferred place for those people, and that place is heaven. Hallelujah. I'm going home. No more to roam. No more to sin and sorrow. No more to wear the brow of care. I'm going home tomorrow. Could be today. You know, that's the glorious prospect of the child of God. To be with Christ. That's what Paul says. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Hallelujah. You know, if Abraham, he sojourned as a stranger in Canaan. And he lived in tents. And a tent is something you don't make a foundation for. You don't get the spade out or whatever you call it here and dig a foundation for a tent. You just stick a few pegs in. You see, you're not staying. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. When we think of what the scripture says, that our affections should be there. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth. Think of what the scripture says, that our citizenship is there, that we live in the light of these things. Think of what John the Baptist was. Those things that he could have gloried in himself. And yet always he pointed away to another person. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a preferred person at God's right hand. He has entered in, having obtained eternal salvation for us. And the Bible says he is sat down. No son of Aaron could ever sit down, for the work was never complete. They offered up the same sacrifices. But this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Psalm 110 tells us that. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He is at rest this morning, and we are at rest in him. We are satisfied. There's a blessed man in the glory, and he wears the marks of my redemption. And the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for me. There's a man who loves me in heaven. You know, so often we think of the Lord in the past and his wonderful walk on there. Of course, that's vitally important. And we think of him coming in the future, but often we don't think of him now. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. If I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He pleads my cause before the throne of God. Before the throne of God above, I have a pure, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair, telling of evil yet within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Praise his wonderful name.